In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. You may be seated.
Our Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season and for a chance to set aside the many things going on in life, many distractions, many things clamoring for our attention, and to focus on the wonder and the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray today that as we study, you would fill our hearts with the same joy that we find in the characters in our text today. Pray that it would be the kind of joy that forgiven people would have, to know that their sins, though so many, have been forgiven by the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us that kind of joy and hope in believing. So come today, Lord, work in your people, we pray. Give those who believe greater faith. And we ask, Lord, for those who are among us today and don't yet believe, that today might be the day that they would do so, to trust savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We make this our prayer in his name. Amen. All right. Well, so glad to have you here with us. If you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, maybe you've done that already. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 45. And as was said earlier, we are putting our Hebrew series on pause for just a few weeks at this Christmas season so we can think about the incarnation. We're going to be spending this week and next out of Luke chapter 1. It's always a little interesting to see who shows up for Christmas. Maybe you are headed towards some family Christmas gatherings in the next week or two, which promises to have an interesting cast of characters. If your family is anything like mine, every family seems to have a crazy uncle or two. Maybe some relative who is into every conspiracy theory he reads on the internet, part of kind of the tinfoil hat club. Other families have a Cousin Eddie type who wheels up in his RV and drinks all your eggnog and stays for a month. As crazy uncles go, my family had Uncle Donald. Uncle Donald. He was my grandmother's brother and always prone to eccentricity, to put it kindly. Perhaps his most bizarre moment was when he came to Christmas dinner and raved about his new arsenic cookbook. Arsenic cookbook. The recipes all included arsenic as a significant ingredient, which, as you probably know, is a deadly poison. Deadly poison. We all agreed that for future reference, Donald would be relieved of any food prep responsibilities for family gatherings. And in what we can only hope is unrelated news, Uncle Donald is no longer with us anymore. We trust it was old age and not the arsenic that did him in. One way or another, it seems like family gatherings are always eventful. The one described in our text today is no exception. It is a family gathering, although to be fair, it's eventful not because of a visitor with strange quirks, but a visitor with startling news. And so in our text today, we find this main idea that God's Messiah has come. And that's the news that really startles and resonates. When we say God's Messiah has come, what we mean is that the long-promised one, who is both King and Lord, has arrived. The one who had come to save his people from their sins. And so today we're going to find in our text two confirmations that God's Messiah has come. And then finally, how we should respond to this news. So two confirmations, and then how we should respond to the news. All right, the first confirmation that God's Messiah has come is the testimony of John. The testimony of John. Look with me at verses 39 through 41. Now at this time, Mary arose, and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that baby in her womb is John. Now, you may know that it is normal for expectant moms to feel babies move around in their wombs. When Caroline was pregnant with our two boys, it was like some sort of party was going on in there. All this kicking, usually when you're trying to go to sleep. But as we'll see in a moment, John's leaps weren't just any leaps, and Elizabeth wasn't just any expecting mother. Instead, Elizabeth is said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that there in verse 41. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, which in the Old Testament was a common way of identifying someone who was a prophet. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit. Even if you glance ahead in verse 69 of this chapter, Zechariah, her husband, is said to be filled with the Spirit, and it's connected there with him prophesying. Okay, now if we're right to make that same connection here, and I think we are, that means that as Elizabeth speaks, she's doing so prophetically. She's doing so on behalf of God, we might say. And notice how Elizabeth, functioning as a prophet, interprets the significance of baby John leaping in verse 44. So I'm asking you to look ahead now to verse 44. She says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Notice how she understands that. Leapt in my womb for joy. Now, there's a lot to be said here about John's testimony, so I want to unpack it a bit. John giving testimony from the very womb. All right, the closing verses of the Old Testament tell God's people that he's going to send another prophet to them, a prophet like Elijah, this Elijah-like figure who will prepare the way for the Lord's coming. So just want you to listen to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I think this is going to be relevant here. God says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Okay? Now, who is this Elijah-like prophet to come? Who is the one that fulfills Malachi's prophecy? Well, as it turns out, earlier in chapter 1, Luke has told his readers. I had you look forward in Luke. Look backwards now in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Here an angel has appeared to Zacharias and has made an announcement. Okay, verse 13, picking up there. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," notice this, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Okay, you probably caught, amidst all the fascinating observations in that speech, the quotation from Malachi 4 included there in Luke chapter 1. It is John, we learn, who will prepare the people of the Lord for his coming. He is the forerunner, like Elijah, who will pave the way for the Messiah. And notice another thing that those verses tell us is that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb, that is, functioning as a prophet, right there in the womb. What this means then is that we should see in John's leaping the very beginning of his own prophetic ministry by pointing to Jesus and preparing people the way for his coming. This is a prophet who may not be able to speak yet, but he can leap, right? And that's how he's communicating. And that leap does communicate something. It communicates that the day of the Lord that Malachi wrote about has arrived. With Jesus' coming, God's Messiah is here. John is bearing witness to this news while still in the womb. But did you notice that Elizabeth says that John is leaping for joy, specifically? Not just leaping, not just kicking around in there, but leaping for joy. Surely this is joy. This is the joy that happens when God's people encounter the Messiah. John knew this joy, even from the womb, and it led him to leap. Now, I think among the many interesting things about this verse is that it's really helpful for Christians to appeal to when we argue that the unborn are persons capable of feeling even human emotions like joy? But I imagine that there's something even more significant to John's leaping. In fact, I think Luke intends for us to hear another echo from Malachi chapter 4. Just a few verses before the ones I read a moment ago, well, we read this. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Okay, this is kind of complex imagery, so let me see if I can explain the figures of speech. What Malachi 4:2 means is that the day of the Lord is coming, which will be like a sun shining on his people with these warm, bright rays, which are here figuratively called the sun's wings that spread out. And the day that sun shines will bring healing to God's people. That is restoration, mercy, peace, deliverance. It'll be so welcome, in fact, that God's people will go out leaping like calves from the stall. The picture here is of young calves who have been pent up in this narrow stall all winter long in the cold and the chill to stay in the barn, and now they're being released into springtime to joyfully run and jump and play when spring's warming rays have come. Calves know that feeling and go leaping out, bounding out of the stalls. I think humans know that feeling, right? You parents, when your kids are trapped inside all winter long, finally gets warm enough to let them outside and play, and they just burst out of the doors. That's the effect that God's Messiah will have when he comes. That's the kind of exuberant joy that his people will know. And John leaps in his mother's womb because he knows it. He feels it there. The second Elijah is the first end-time leaper. But surely he's not the last. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you remember your conversion to Christ. When God drew you to Jesus in faith, you knew your sins to be forgiven. I remember, I was 15 years old, I remember kneeling down beside my bed and the absolute joy that flooded into my soul as I confessed my sins, trusted Jesus to be my Savior, and knew that he had in fact delivered me from the wrath of God I deserved. I don't think I leaped on the outside, but inside I was leaping. I was leaping. It was as if I had been loosed from a winter stall to run free in the warming rays of the sun. I was forgiven. God had reconciled me to himself at the cost of his son. Christ was mine and I was his. And it was like, this is what really living feels like. Perhaps you will remember that as well in your conversion. But the joy of Jesus, the joy of knowing him, isn't limited to conversion. In fact, it should continue throughout our Christian life as we follow Jesus. The Apostle Peter even says that it's a joy that's, well, not dependent on sight, but upon faith. Listen to him in 1 Peter 1. He says, "And though you've not seen him," meaning Christ, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Maybe as we sang this morning, you found yourself filled with an otherworldly, end-time joy that has broken into your very heart. A joy inexpressible and full of glory. A joy that despite whatever circumstances you're experiencing, Jesus the Messiah has come. You have met Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. And God has brought you into covenant relationship with himself through the death and resurrection of his son. That's worth being joyous about. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy that Jesus' coming brings. It's the joy of the freed calf playing in the sun. It's the joy that leads us to sing the truths of Malachi 4:2 at Christmas time and to sing them with gusto. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." You know where the hymn writer got that? He got it from Malachi. He got it from Luke using Malachi and applying it to Jesus. Unbelieving friend, maybe I can address you this morning. Perhaps that imagery really resonates with you. It tugs at you. If you don't know God through his son Jesus, you may have this nagging sense that you're living in a world that is spiritually dark and cold and dreary. And what it lacks, you might say, is the very thing a text puts its finger on. The illuminating, warming, refreshing, rejuvenating, healing rays of the sun. Perhaps to you life seems hollow, its joys seem hollow and fleeting. Maybe it's like a place like C.S. Lewis described Narnia before Aslan arrived, where it was always winter but never Christmas. Always cold and dreary, but none of the best of that season. I think if you're saying that resonates with you, I think you're right. I think you're right this morning that is life apart from the Lord. The world is broken. You're broken spiritually as well. The Bible, in fact, tells us the story of how this came to be through human sin. We've broken what was once God's good and flawless creation. We filled it instead with sin, with corruption, with war and death, hatred and violence, sickness, worry, fear, and hunger and famine. And so spiritually speaking, if it seems like you're always living in the dark of night and the chill of winter, you're right. But there is such good news today. The good news is that the sun has begun to shine in this sin-sick world with the coming of Jesus, the one that the Apostle John calls the true light coming into the world. And Jesus is the one that John, Brother Baptist, prepared the way for. He is the sunrise from on high that's come to this dark, cold world and filled it with bright, healing warmth for those who will trust in him, namely the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins and the guidance of their feet into the way of peace. An unbelieving friend, we want you to hear us clearly today. You too can enter this light. You too can experience this warmth and joy of knowing Jesus and the forgiveness he brings. He laid down his life in place of sinners, bearing God's wrath that they've earned by their wickedness, and rising again from the grave. But to receive God's forgiveness, to enter into the joy that he gives, you have to turn from your sins and entrust yourself to Jesus in faith. That's the response he requires of us. If that offer grips you, if that seems like something you want, if you'd like to talk to someone further, just invite you to find me, find Pastor Joshua, find any of our members after the service. We would love, I really mean this, we would love nothing more than to tell you about how good life is in the sunshine and how your heart can leap too. Okay, so far we've seen the first confirmation that God's Messiah has come, the testimony, the unlikely testimony of John. The second reason, second confirmation, is found in verses 41 through 45, and this time we might call it the testimony of Elizabeth. Testimony of Elizabeth. So here's what we read beginning in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Now, you might remember earlier that we said that being filled with the Spirit is a common way that the Old Testament identified prophets. And since Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, it means she is speaking on behalf of God. Notice what she says here, and it is the pronouncement, essentially, of a lot of blessings. A lot of blessings. She first calls Mary blessed among women, which is to say, most blessed of all the women because of this child that she'll bear. She also adds, blessed is the fruit of your womb, which is to say that Jesus himself, the Christ child, is blessed. But perhaps Elizabeth's clearest statement that the Messiah has come is in verse 43, where she marvels that, quote, the mother of my Lord would come to me. Now notice that. That is striking. Elizabeth calls the child in Mary's womb my Lord. Under prophetic inspiration, she calls a baby her superior. Now, if you and I spoke this way about babies, we would get some strange looks. We would get a lot of weird looks from people. And Elizabeth's words would be strange as well if it weren't for the identity of this baby that makes them true. Because this baby, it's not just any baby, but the great king from David's line, the Messiah. He's the one who is called Mighty God by the prophet Isaiah, the one who will rule the earth forever in justice and righteousness. I'm going to go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 9 for us here, verses 6 and 7. Tyler's holding back for next week. You're just going to have to get it 2 weeks in a row. Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And here, Elizabeth is acknowledging that this king, this Messiah, her Lord, the Lord, has come. She would have happily joined us in singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king." Because that's just what she sang. He is here. God's Messiah has arrived, the one who will bring an eternal rule of justice and righteousness and peace, the forever king on the forever throne. But there's one final blessing that Elizabeth announces, and it's a blessing upon Mary, but one into which we also may enter if we do what Mary did. Already we've seen that God's Messiah has come. Here's where we're learning how we should respond to that news. Third point here, how we should respond. And it's in verse 45. Read that one more time. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Elizabeth is saying here that those that believe God will keep his promises are blessed. Those that do so are blessed. Those that take God at his word in faith are in the happy condition of being favored by him. Mary heard and believed. Mary believed that what God had promised he would also do. She knew that he never tells a lie, never goes back on his word, that never proves himself to be untrustworthy. And Elizabeth herself also believed, as we've seen today. And in that way, she stands in, well, actually bright contrast to her husband Zacharias, who earlier in the chapter doubted the angel's announcement that his wife would have a son and instead asked for a sign to know that God would really do what he had promised, that he really meant what he had said. And, well, he got a sign, all right. The angel said, as his sign, he wouldn't be able to talk until his son was born. Much better, then, the text is telling us, is the way of Elizabeth and Mary, the way of simple trust in God, which doesn't require of God anything more than that he simply promise a thing to believe that it will be so. The one who does that is blessed. So Mary believed, and Elizabeth believes, but that brings us to another person to consider. Do I believe? Do we believe? Are we also trusting God to keep his promises? Do we take him at his word that he'll do what he said? Here's the thing when it comes to that. The Bible contains a lot of promises, and to believe all of those promises includes believing some initially that announce some very bad news for us if we've not trusted in Jesus. Well, just listen, for example, to this sampling from Ephesians chapter 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Or consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So to be clear here, these verses don't just indict a few human beings, they indict all of us human beings. Because all of us have broken God's law, all of us have said no to him, all of us have rebelled against the earth's rightful king. As the Apostle Paul concludes, no one is righteous, not even one. And what that means then is that if we believe these promises, we'll see that we stand guilty as charged by God's law. We stand worthy of his judgment. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if that's all the news we had to tell you today, and all the promises we had in the Bible, you might wonder why people would even get together to celebrate such news as this. And so this is where we get to tell you some really good and hopeful news. In fact, the very best news anyone could hear. God has sent his son not only to be conquering king of his enemies, but also gracious savior to those very enemies to whom he holds out an offer of forgiveness. And this blessed baby in Mary's womb, he would grow up to be the son of God, the the Son of God, who would suffer the wrath of God that sinners deserve by dying on the cross in their place and by being raised again from the dead, so that all who trust in him might never suffer God's wrath. Because Jesus has done this, well, listen to these promises that God now makes to sinners. In fact, don't just listen to them, believe them. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And so, unbelieving friend, I ask you again today, in the words of Jesus himself, do you believe this? Do you believe God's promises? If you do, what you need to do is to turn from your sin and entrust yourself to Jesus to save you, and God will count to be yours Jesus' own record of righteous obedience to his law. He will see you as if you had kept it just as well as Jesus had. He will welcome you forever into his covenant family, ever to be received by his forgiving embrace. He will be God for you and never again God against you. Blessed are those who believe. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for the testimony of John and of Elizabeth. And how we thank you most of all for the Messiah who has come, the Son that has risen with healing in its wings. How we thank you for the joy that encountering Jesus brings, so that we go forth like calves leaping from the stall. Oh Lord, we pray that our hearts would leap as well today, that every heart would leap, whether that's the heart of one believing for the first time upon Jesus to save them, the heart of someone who's believed for many, many years. Let our hearts leap and rejoice this Christmas season, because the Son has come. We pray this in his name. Amen.